All right, Matthew 5. And I'm reading out of the ESV. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A very familiar section of Scripture, known as the Beatitudes. 9 different parts, so I'm really starting a 9-week series here that's going to be interrupted with different things and so forth. But these are amazing, the Beatitudes. And it's really the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew 5 to 7, but it's an amazing section of Scripture. The word beatitude in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is the dictionary you all know that I prefer over the ones that are today, it's a declaration, says it, that the beatitude is a declaration of blessedness made by our Savior. You won't find that in the 13th editions of the Webster's Dictionary, I guarantee it. It's happiness of the highest kind, and it's a consummate bliss. And the Anchor Bible Dictionary defines the word beatitude. The root word means blessed or happy. Not too bad. And these 9 Beatitudes really reflect, I believe, Christ's life. And I believe that they also reflect what, or should reflect, our lives. They should be reflected in our lives, and we should walk them out, because they really are things that lead to us receiving God's blessings, to receiving His happiness, His power, and His unity. See, the truth is, all Christians are called to be, to walk in the Beatitudes. You know, 2 words there, Beatitudes. To demonstrate all 9 of these in our lives, it's really important for us to really understand these 9, because as I believe, and I'll share more about this a little later, as we walk in them, especially the first one, I believe that the power of God is released. We're called to manifest, every one of us, called to manifest these Beatitudes, to be at all times. And the wonderful thing about it is we have all been given the grace to do so. And as we do, as I said, and we've talked about in the past, unity, friendships, family, community, they're just going to blossom. They're just going to be strengthened as we walk in these things of God. Now, the hardcore truth is many people, especially outside of the church, really don't like the Beatitudes. They would curse them. I mean, have you ever heard anybody ask the question, isn't Christianity really for those that really can't make it on their own, that they kind of need a crutch? I have. And here's the answer. And it really shocked some people when I said this. Yes. It's true. I can't make it on my own. I really do need a crutch. I need help. I can't live by the wisdom of man, which is folly before God. And I'll ask them, why is that a problem? Why is it a problem to say I can't make it on my own? Oh, yeah, that's right. Shows that I'm weak. Shows I'm maybe insecure. Maybe I can't make it on my own. Maybe I need help. Maybe, you know, maybe. But the truth is, we all need a crutch. We all do. And the crutch's name is Jesus. If we think we can make it through life without Jesus, we're just fooling ourselves. You know, the problem is that people don't see a crutch as something positive. It's not how we are raised in this country. You know, but the truth is we need the Aarons and hers. I mean, what would have happened if Moses didn't have the Aarons and hers? If you're familiar with the Old Testament story. You know, the Israelites would be winning when he had his hands up. When his hands started to fall down, he'd start losing. So Aaron and Hur went up there and held his hands up. And the Israelites continued to win and won. It goes back to we're trained to be doers. We take pride in doing. And doing all we can. And then God comes along and says, no. It's better for you if you have a crutch. It's better if you are a beer and not a doer. You know, just like Mary, remember in the story in Luke 10:42, where Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha, you know, goes to the Lord and complains because she's out in the kitchen doing whatever she's doing out in the kitchen. And she goes, and what was Jesus' response? Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. It's about being with Jesus and allowing him to lead us and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us. You know, calling Christianity a crutch, it gives those people in the world maybe some heartburn and maybe even some Christians. But the truth is, it is. Because it's offensive to our self-sufficiency. It's offensive to our pride. It's offensive to our arrogance. That's why we need teaching so we can walk into good spiritual health. And like it talks about in Mark 2:17, New Living Translation. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. How many here were sick? I was terribly sick. I needed a doctor. I needed Dr. Jesus. And goes on and says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See, Christians come to Jesus because they understand something. They understand that their wisdom is its folly. They understand that they are unrighteous, that their righteousness is filthy rags. They understand that they can't do it by themselves because they've lived a life of trying. I did. I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and my life kept falling apart. But Jesus knew I was sick and came for me. That's Jesus' earthly ministry. He came to teach, he came to preach, he came to heal the sick, and especially the spiritually sick, to see people saved. And that's what Jesus is really doing here with the Beatitudes. He's preaching and teaching. He's telling us how we can walk in excellent spiritual health. So let's get started. Let's look at the first Beatitude. That's the one we're going to look at today, Matthew 5:3. ESV, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at some key words here. First one is bless. The Strong's, Strong's Greek word there is makarios, which is an adjective which means happy. Those to be envied, spiritually prosperous, not too shabby. Poor, patohas. It's reduced to beggary, destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian values and eternal riches, spiritual destitution, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. The spirit there is the Strong's word, pneuma. It's the rational spirit, the power by which the human being feels, thinks, decides higher than man, higher than our flesh, but lower than God. In the kingdom of heaven, The Dictionary of Theological Terms says this: God's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven because it is heavenly in its origin and authority. And in Webster's 1828 says the reign of the Messiah, the state of glory. Blessed are those who have become convinced of our spiritual poverty. Reading again, Matthew 5:3 out of the New Living Translation. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's just, you know, going back to the dream that Lisa had. God is a God of blessings. All too often, this is like a little sidebar. I'm going down a rabbit trail here. All too often, we give up on our blessings. We'll pray once or twice, and we'll get discouraged of this or the other. He is a God of blessing, even in the midst of the vineyards. I love Psalm 23 because it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It doesn't say, "Yea, though I sit down, take a seat, find a bed, lie down in, sit there, have a pity party, and stay there for the rest of my life." It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Okay, Matthew 5:3, this is Gary's Amplified. You should be happy I haven't written an Amplified Bible. It'd be about that thick. Happy are those in a spiritual relationship who understand there is a great lack of any Christian values and eternal riches in themselves, that they are helpless and powerless to achieve eternal life within and of themselves, that they need a Savior, for they shall reign with God in their heart and life both now and eternally. Now, the first thing we need to understand that as we look at this, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven, is it's in opposition to the world. The world screams just the opposite. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the self-sufficient. Blessed are the self-starters. Blessed are those who are strong and powerful and don't need God. I mean, we've been watching this thing for the last 10, 12 days, if you've paid any attention to it. With the confirmation of Judge Kavanaugh, regardless of which side of that you're on in that, it's just amazing the anger and the struggle for power that's out there. It's not of God. But yet that's where they are in the world. See, we need to understand the world, the Beatitudes, that we live in God's kingdom, that we are citizens, not of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we're in Christ, not the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. This, the Beatitude, of necessity is the one which must come at the beginning for the good reason that there is no entry into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God apart from it. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. It is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and all the other characteristics are, in a sense, the result of this one. So maybe you've asked yourself this question. I did because I wrote it down. Why is blessed are the poor at the beginning of the Beatitudes? I believe because it's really an emptying. It's us coming to a place, pouring ourselves out before the Lord and saying, this is your salvation experience, I hope. I can't do it. I don't have it within me. I need you. It's an emptying of yourself and taking him in as Lord, Savior, and Master. It's necessary. It's mandatory. See, while and it sets up the rest of the Beatitudes, because the rest of the Beatitudes, and we'll address these in the weeks ahead, really, to a degree, you need the emptying so you can have the rest of the other eight, which are really filling. And I'm not talking about emptying the personality, your possessions, your money, your living life, or anything else. What I'm talking about is a poverty of spirit, a spiritual thing. Ultimately, it's what is your attitude toward yourself? How do you see yourself in comparison to God? If you stood face to face before God, if you fell on your face, you would be poor in spirit. If you stood there and argued with him, all I have to say is pity the fool. See, what am I talking about? I mean, the Bible has given us many scriptures, you know, that quotes from men and women of God to help us understand that is God really our God, our Savior, our Lord in every area of our lives? Or is he not? See, Jesus didn't come to save us so we can just skip down the road and go skipping through the tulips and think everything is really fine. He saved us because he wants all of us. So let's sit back and just listen. I'm going to read through a whole bunch of scriptures talking about a whole bunch of people, but I want you to listen to what they said, showing that they really did understand poor in spirit. Abraham in Genesis 18:27, always in the ESV. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes." Dust and ashes. Jacob in Genesis 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds that you've done for me." Moses in Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" Talked about how he couldn't even speak. David, 1 Chronicles 29:14. "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." Solomon in 1 Kings 3:7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Job 42:5-6. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Encouraging things, aren't they? Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:5, this is a famous one. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist in John 1:27 and 3:30. "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He must increase, but I must decrease." Tax collector in the back of the temple in Luke 18:13. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How about the centurion with the sick servant near death? Luke 7:6-9. "And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." The Canaanite woman with daughter who was severely oppressed by a demon, Matthew 15:27. She said, I love this one. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs," calling herself a dog, "eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Peter, when he had a great catch of fish after fishing all night and catching nothing, in Luke 5:8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Paul, I'm going to read four of them here. Romans 7:18, since he wrote most of the New Testament, or a good part anyway. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Timothy 1:15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. All of these folks, when they were presence of the living God, when they were comparing themselves to God, they saw who they really were. They saw their sinfulness in comparison to God's perfection. We need to understand this. They are demonstrating the poor in spirit through their voice, but not just through their voice, through their actions. Sometimes falling as a dead man. As they did, but the thing is they did. Look at their lives. They lived in the kingdom of God to the fullest. Do we find this in the world? I want to ask, do we even find it in the church? And I'm afraid to. Going back to the dream, the things that Chris shared. You know, we need to understand who God is and let God be God. These folks might just be giving us a clue on how to walk in God's power. Did you notice how every one of them, most of them anyway, that when they humbled us, but how they were used and the miracles they worked. I mean, look at Moses. Look at the things he did. Striking a rock, water comes out. Holding on a staff, the Red Sea parts. Peter, you know, Paul, handkerchiefs, shadows. Just amazing things. It kind of gives us a clue as to what God wants us to be for this power to be manifested. I've sat around here long enough that I believe God is doing not only doing great things, and I commend us for it, but he's going to do even greater things. But I believe that he's going to do it in a manner that only God will get the glory. And that's how I want it. But they walked in God's power. Because poor in spirit is not just understanding that we, by ourselves without God, that are spiritually bankrupt and helpless before him, but we really walk in that. That we understand that we are servants of the living God, that he is our Lord and Master, that he's the God of gods and the King of kings and Lord of lords. God of little g gods. This sense of moral uncleanness in the presence of God. It's a sense of personal unworthiness in the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying we got to walk around or as soon as we come in any place or always crawling around. Remember what I said before? It's not about character or about stopping to live your life. It's that spiritual attitude that's within your heart of understanding who you are in the presence of God and understanding that we need him in every aspect of our life. I love how one of the things I love about Chris, many things I love about Chris, but it works and it's worked recently. I'll go, man, where are we going to park? Oh, it's not a problem. You pray for a parking spot, and there's a parking spot. It happens every time because she knows who God is. And that God is interested in being and taking care of us in every aspect of our lives, in every part of our lives, every decision in our lives. See, it's reaching a conclusion that if we were to have any life or joy or usefulness, it has to be God and all of his grace and mercy working in us and not ourselves. See, ultimately, being poor in spirit means a complete absence of self-pride and arrogance. It means a complete absence of self-assurance and selfishness. It's an understanding that we are nothing in the presence of God, but also keeping in mind the rest of the scriptures that he has adopted us, that he adores us, that he loves us, that he takes care of us, that he's a God of blessing. It means that without God, we're powerless. And the truth is, we must recognize and accept it. Again, going to back to my good buddy, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Never met the guy, okay? But I've read a whole ton of his books. He says this, utter nothingness as we come face to face with God. It's not to say we're not important. Not to say we're not significant, like we were talking about the last 2 weeks when we're talking about Ephesians 4, down 1 through 11 or wherever it was. But compared to God, we're nothing. And we need to understand that everything we have is ours. I mean, it's his. And he's given it to us. But even going through all of this, not everything is dismal as it might appear. See, as we admit our poverty spirit and we walk in it, we become happy. That's who we were created to be. We find pleasure. We find contentment. We find good fortune as we become who we're created to be. We fight who we're created to be. That's why we have depression. That's why we have unhappiness. That's why we have all the stuff that goes on. The anger, the vitriol that we've seen so much in the news lately. As we admit our poverty of spirit and walk in it, we will be used mightily in the amazing power of God, just as those folks were used. Again, think about what all those people did. Moses, David, Solomon, Abraham, Peter, Paul. As we walk in, if the worship team wants to come back up, as we admit our poverty spirit and walk in it, I believe unity, family, relationships, and God being glorified will occur naturally. As we admit our poverty and spirit and walk in it, we'll walk in the power of God just as those that went before us understood their poverty of spirit. As we admit our poverty and walk in it, we live in a heavenly kingdom even here, though the kingdom of heaven goes for eternity, it's touching earth, and we're living it. All it takes is the understanding and the admission that we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We do it by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. We do it because he helps us. While at the same time always being in a position to confess our sins and calling upon Jesus to be our Lord and Savior and continuing to confess our sins while understanding we need the crutch. And the crutch's name is Jesus, 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 our sweet and glorious Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I think that the power, I think this is one of the keys and the secrets to the release of power in the church today, is understanding who we really are when we're face to face with God. That we can't do it without him. That we need him. And as we rely upon him and as we walk before him, then he'll take care of everything. He'll do it. He may not do it the way we want him to do it all the time, but, you know, it's kind of like, and you've heard me say this before, and I think it's been a while, and it's a good illustration. A guy I once knew gave this illustration, and I've always been amazed at it. This guy was driving a buckboard down the road, and in the back of the buckboard was all this junk, just all his worldly stuff. And as he was riding down, there was this dude who was hitchhiking. And it was Jesus. Now, he didn't know who it was. So he stops, I'll give him a ride. and he was going to let him sit up front with him. Instead, Jesus climbs into the back. He goes, oh, you can sit up front. He says, no, I want to sit back here. I got some things I need to take care of. So the guy says, whatever. And he starts moving the buckboard down the road, kind of talking to him every once in a while, and Jesus would go, uh-huh, or this or that, or yeah, or no, I'm going to Tucumcari or wherever I'm going, you know. And he looked back, and he noticed that a lot of his stuff had been thrown out and was strewn down the road behind him. And the guy said, what are you doing? And Jesus said, I'm getting rid of the stuff that stands between you and me. That's what being poor in spirit is getting rid of the stuff that stands between us and him. So as we close in worship, if there's anybody that still needs a touch from the Lord, or healing or whatever, or if need to confess some sins, just come up. Somebody will come pray with you. But I find myself that I have to, from time to time, go to the Lord and say, am I really walking in the poverty of my spirit? And I find from time to time, God, who never tells a lie, will sometimes say, nope. And I go, I want to be the person that falls on my face before him. I don't want to be the pity the fool person that tries to argue with him. So let's stand.